So I'm going to have two different passages for our text this morning. So once you get to Genesis 1, I'll have you hold that. And we're going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is where we'll be first. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. So yeah, once you get to Genesis chapter 1, just hold your place there. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 is where we'll start. Just a couple words of encouragement to begin. I know, especially with, you know, like the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of God, you know, a lot of things we hear often or we automatically know, but things like this that we really need to dig down and make sure we have the important details of how everything came to be. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. Just a word of encouragement before we begin. Paul tells Timothy here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So now, just want to encourage you, you know, strengthen yourselves in what we've learned, right? From our teachers, from our preachers. And so we'll go over to Genesis 1 now, and we'll start here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So here we have the breath of God hovering over the surface of the waters. And in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Okay, verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So, for this sermon this afternoon, we're going to look at in the beginning. Okay, in the beginning. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to go through your word this afternoon. Just pray that it'll be a blessing to everyone here, and that you'll speak to hearts. And just help us to get these details in your word that we can apply to our lives and strengthen what we believe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright. So I have a couple questions to start it off this afternoon. Very basic questions, questions you've probably thought of many times or heard people asking them. But just questions like, what do you believe about origins? What do you believe about the beginning of life as we know it? Do you believe that God created the universe and all living things? Or do you believe in processes like the gap theory or evolution? Or even theistic evolution? Do you believe in God, but you also believe in evolution? So like a combination of the two, that's known as theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create everything. So there's definitely a lot of different beliefs and theories that can be associated with how things started, seeing as none of us were even there. So my point here today is, again, to strengthen ourselves in the doctrine that we know, in this case, the doctrine of creation. We've seen here through our text what actually happened, okay? And the problem is, we as people, we like to try and fill in what God didn't, you know, specifically state. But, I mean, we have a clear account from Genesis 1:1 all the way to chapter 2 and continuing of how it actually happened. So I just like to make some observations today to help you, whether it be personal study or you're helping someone figure out what they believe, you know, maybe why they're here, what purpose actually is. So just some beginning observations. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, I want to point out first that it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay. So the Hebrew name for God is going to be Elohim. All right, Elohim. Elohim is the translation of the Old Testament as God. All right, so that's the word God that we have here. in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The second observation, this is a little bit of word study. All right, so if you look at verse number 2, and you see how it starts, you see the word "and" there. Okay. And if you look at every single verse following that, up to verse number 26, they all start the same way, with the same "and." All right? And if we look in the Hebrew word for this "and" is "waw." All right? "Waw." It's like W-A-W. There's different variations of spelling, but as far as pronunciation goes, "waw." All right? Which this has implications of... It means "and," like it's stated, but it also means "and then." Okay? "And then." So if we look at it that way, we see that there's a very tight sequence of events between each of the verses that are happening. So if we go in and we say in verse 2, or verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," but then in verse 2, the Hebrew word "waw" fills in, "And then the earth was without form." All right, verse 3. "And then God said, let there be light." Verse 4. "And then God saw the light." So here we have a succession, all right, a tight sequence of events happening. There's no gap in between these verses. All right, so a common theory in our scientific world today is known as the gap theory. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But it's basically that in between chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, there's millions of years in between these two verses. And then likewise, with each of the different days, they don't believe that it was a tight sequence of events. When, you know, just by looking at the Hebrew, we see a very tight sequence of events, one thing happening after the other. Which, you know, when you get into different versions and stuff, they're going to mess it up there. So looking back at the Hebrew from different versions, you're going to get mixed up pretty quickly, which is why we have the King James. So that's another observation there. Another observation would be the word "create." Okay, so we saw God, we saw "and." "Create" is another important word here in verse number 1 as well. It says, "In the beginning, God created." Okay, the Hebrew word for "create" here is "bara." All right, "bara," created here, means to bring into existence from nothing. There was no pre-existing matter that God used to create the world, the universe, and time as we know it. All right, so "create." That's also in several of the verses here, but another one to point out is in verse 27. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." So based on the Hebrew word of "bara," God made everything from nothing. Right? No pre-existing material whatsoever. So another word here in verse number 7 that is very good to look at is the word "made." Okay? It says, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." So we have "and God made." The Hebrew word for this is "asa." It means to do, to organize, to put together. So God organized all of this. The firmament, the heavens, the waters. He made it, and then He organized it. All right? A perfect example of a God of order. It's also seen in verse number 16. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So here we have God making the sun, the moon, and the stars. But based, again, even at the end of the verse, a good observation, it says, "He, God, made the stars also." So based on the word's definition of "made," God organized all the stars. He organized them. He didn't just make them and throw them out there. He made them, He organized them, and He gave them each names, which just shows His attention to detail. So a couple more words here, just to start us off, is the word "soul." Okay, in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul."
All right, soul there has the implication of a breathing creature. All right, he had the vitality. He had a conscience. All right, it's different from animals. It's different from all other living things. We as humans are different in that way. And then another, just one more word here, is the word day. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. But what does it say here? It says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So you'll see this clause at the end of every day that God created. It's a repetition, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right? The Hebrew word for day is yom. Right? And it always refers to a 24-hour day. So, the first thing, so that was just, again, some beginning observations, just some words that you can study even deeper than that. But next, I would like to see how the Bible first introduces us to God. Okay? God is introduced to us as the Creator. All right? And then again, the other word for God is Elohim. And in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, let's look at some verses that verify this. All right, the Bible complements itself. So, in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Isaiah 45 and verse 12, God says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." In verse 18 of Isaiah 45, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So God creating the world, it wasn't just like God was bored one day and had no purpose in creating the world. It says he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. It was not by accident. In Nehemiah chapter 9, 6, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." In Psalms 115, verse 15, "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Just one more verse here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So God as our Creator is the first time we're ever introduced to God in the Bible. So next, I want to go into deeper detail here. I mentioned before in verse number 1, the other Hebrew name, or the Hebrew name for God, okay, is going to be Elohim. So let's look at Elohim as the sovereign creator. Okay, there's a really big significance here of the word Elohim. Right? Just some background on this Hebrew word. It is a plural word. Okay, it's plural, and it's a proper noun. All right, but in the Bible here, it's used in the singular case. All right, so a plural verb or plural noun here that's used as or used in the singular case. So then, what would be the point here with that? What's the significance? Well, here's the significance: all three of the persons of the Trinity are involved in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're working together as one God, but three persons. God the Father spoke, all right, by his very word, he spoke everything into his existence. God the Holy Spirit was the one who set everything into motion, all right, the Spirit of God. And then God the Son
was the mode and the purpose of creation. We'll see that here in a minute, because there's a couple connections between the Old and the New Testament with this. But yeah, God the Son, so Jesus Christ is the mode, and He is the purpose, all right, the agent of creation. So let's get into Genesis being a literal account of the beginning. My first couple points here are kind of short, we're just skimming over them, but Genesis is a literal account of the beginning. All right, we read Genesis 1:1 through 2 and verse 3, but in the beginning, in verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. Based on this verse and the verses following, creation is that God created the entire universe. So space, matter, time, energy, all this was specifically created and formed in 6 days. 6 literal days by the direct commands of God. Genesis is a literal and real account of creation. All right, we saw in the word "and" in verse number 2 through 26 that it's a tight sequence of events. All right, we see the time, the governmental act of time being established, as we see after every day. It says that in the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, etc. So we have time, but as we look at this and as we start getting deeper into this message, how do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that we can take, you know, this account here of creation, how things began, how can we take this thing seriously? But in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So not only is the word of God true, but it's going to be here for forever. It's not going to be proven wrong. So whereas the Bible, everything that's discovered or has been discovered, it's always falling in direct line with the Bible. But science is the one that always has to readjust after things are discovered, because the Bible is the only one that has it right. So next, I want to look at some specifics here about creation occurring by the direct word of God. Okay. So let's go back in Genesis chapter 1, and let's start in verse 3, just a couple verses here. It says, "And God said," okay, so we have the direct spoken words of God, "let there be light, and there was light." In verse number 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." All right, verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Every act of creation was by God's own word. He spoke, and life as we know it came to be. We can't really fathom that, you know, from our finite human minds. That's how it happened. Nothing is made apart from God's word. Some verses that verify this in Psalms chapter 33, in verse number 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Psalm 33:9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So if you'll go over with me now, hold your spot here in Genesis chapter 1. But let's go over to John, the book of John, chapter 1. Just some observations here. John chapter 1. There's a lot in common here between Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. And here we find some answers, okay, to some questions that could be had in chapter 1. So, John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." So there's a similarity here. This is done on purpose. All right, this is done on purpose to continue or to relate to Genesis 1:1 and start off the same way, but in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So,
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The Word here in the Greek is Logos.
All right, and this refers here, this Word that we're talking about in John chapter 1 is Jesus Christ.
The Word Jesus Christ was with God, He was God, and He was the agent or the mode of creation. So when God spoke creation into existence, it was through the Word, which was Jesus Christ. So the connection between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 is that the same Word that spoke the world into being is the same person who became flesh in Jesus Christ. The same Word that God spoke was the same Jesus Christ that came to pay for our sins. The Word was God. God said, John reveals that God's Word is the pre-incarnate Christ. In Ephesians 3, in verse 9, this verifies this point as well. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The Word is shown by John to be the person of Jesus Christ. He was the mode, the agent of creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it continues and says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is referring to when Jesus Christ came to the earth as a man. It says, "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So whenever you look at this word, Word, here in John 1, that refers to Jesus Christ all the way back in the beginning of creation. Jesus Christ was not just, did not come to be when He was born as a human. He always was, and He always will be. And I know in a way we can't really fathom that at times. Even in John chapter 10 and verse 30, when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Because, I mean, the rational thinking of man is like, you know, I'm an individual, you are individuals, we're separate, right? But that's not how God works. God is a one person and three individual people working together. So, we have the truth. Right? We have the truth of how creation happened, and we have the facts. But what then is required of us to take God at His Word? What is required for us to believe that God said what He said and He meant what He said? How do we believe that Jesus Christ came to the earth? It was born of a virgin, you know, and died on the cross for us. How do we believe that? We weren't even there. How do we believe the Trinity is, like I said, three parts working as one person? How do we believe all this? Well, the answer to that is faith. All right, faith. If you'll go over with me to Hebrews chapter 11, this verse here was really interesting. Something that when you read, it might not click, because it clicked for me when I was studying this. But Hebrews chapter 11, our belief in creation is based on faith. That's the only way that we can believe it. And let's look at verse number 3. What does it say? "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." That's the only way that we can believe that God at His Word is through faith. And it continues and it says, "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So then, if we have power to believe in creation, being that faith, what is faith? And thankfully, it's only two verses away. You don't have to go very far. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, all right, a definition is about to follow. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let me read it again. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 2, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." Faith is believing God is who He says He is, and believing that He's going to do what He said He'll do. Faith is believing that God says that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He said He'll do.
If we look at chapter 11 and verse 3 again, we see some, let me just read the verse again. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and then the ending here, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This clause here tells us that the visible world was created from the invisible. There was no pre-existing matter when God created the world. So this is how it happened. All right, this is creation. So when the evolutionist comes to you, or the neo-Darwinist, or whatever you want to call the person, and he says that, you know, millions of years ago, there was a piece of bacteria, right? A particle of bacteria. And you know, based on the processes of nature, or based on heat and a combination of pressure, it exploded, and life as we know it came to where it is today. But you can answer that and say through faith, because that's the only way. Nobody was there to see it. That's where taking God at His word comes in. And by faith, you can say, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Another interesting point here. I really don't think that you can say that it takes more faith to believe that there was a God who loved me and cared for me and had a purpose in life that created me than to believe that I came from a piece of dirt or from a pack of apes and evolved. You know, you have to have more faith to believe you came from dirt or monkeys than to believe that there was a God who loves you. So the creation occurred by the word of God. And that's the only way it happened, was through Jesus Christ. All right, so another point here. Creation took place in 6 literal 24-hour solar days. In Exodus, it sheds some more light on this. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17, it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed." Creation took place in 6 literal 24-hour days. So next I want to look at the purpose of creation. All right, there's 2 purposes that come out of creation here. One, God created everything for His glory. Okay? God created everything for His glory, but He also created it for His pleasure. I have several verses that I'll just read verifying this. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Isaiah 43 and verse 7, Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God declares that He created people for His glory. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Another purpose of man, to fear God and to obey Him. In Genesis, if you'll go there with me, back to chapter 1, in verse number 26, Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea,
and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man was created, all right, people, humans, were created to represent God on earth by having stewardship over the creation, all right, having dominion over it. In Micah 6:8, He that showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This shows us how we're to live. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. In Matthew chapter 22, and verse number 37, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To love God wholeheartedly. That's the foundation of why He exists. We weren't created by accident. God gave us a purpose, a plan for our lives. So when we realize that we have worth, we realize that we have worth through God's creation. Life has purpose, meaning, and fulfillment. And so, let's see here. One last observation here. Creation, all right, so this account of how we came to be, this should cause us to want to praise the Lord. All right, Psalm chapter 148, if you'll go there with me. Psalm chapter 148. All right, creation should cause us to praise the Lord. Psalm 148. The Psalm of David here. In verse number 1, Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. And can I remind you, this is a song that actually was sung by the children of Israel. And in verse number 4, Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also has established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. This psalm is a call for all of God's creation to praise Him for the creation that He did. It's in the first couple of verses there, He's telling the celestial beings, all right, the planets, to praise the Lord. In the verses following, He's telling the animals to praise the Lord. And then lastly, He tells all men to praise the Lord. So, with the truth, we have the truth. Just a couple thoughts as well. We have the truth, but why then, if we have the truth right here, are so many people falling prey to anti-creation ideologies and even a combination of mixing truth with not truth? Why are so many prey to that? Well, a good point to that answer could probably be seen in education today. All right, the majority of our public schools that are run by the tax dollars that we pay are under an organization, all right, of rules. And the organization for there, the standards that have to be met are from the Next Generation Science Standards. Okay, and this requires explicitly that the teaching of evolution is the only thing that can be taught in schools. Because creation is viewed as religious. All right. When in reality, they're both religions because both require faith to believe. So education is a big one. I mean, you think of kids and how they're raised from 3 years old all the way to 18 years old. Children, right? Matthew chapter 18, what Jesus says, you have to be like a little child to get to heaven. Children, they take everyone, all right, at their word. Truth, they believe anything, they believe what they're told. And unfortunately, our school systems got them, all right? Our education is a mode of anti-creation dogma, as well as entertainment, believe it or not. The National Geographic Channel, which a lot of us enjoy sometimes, you know, of being able to see animals and places that we wouldn't normally get to go see, but everything on there is attributed to evolution, you know, and you just have to ignore it, you know, fast forward it. But then also Animal Planet, that TV channel. But then movies. Movies are a big engine of evolution these days. You have the X-Men series, frames mutants as the next step in human evolution, as Homo superior. Evolution is the central plot here, and character development. All right, we have Jurassic Park. All right, that series is centered on cloning dinosaurs. It references evolutionary science and genetic engineering as basically fact. They don't even try and prove it anymore. That's just fact, and everything they believe after that just builds. All right, it's like the basic tenet. All right, also we have Planet of the Apes series. It inverts human evolution by portraying apes as the dominant evolved species and explores evolutionary change over time. All right, more on a child level, you have Ice Age, you have Finding Nemo, you got The Lion King, which all these are just their little engines. All right, there's people behind these things pulling the strings, and though they're not explicitly coming out with evolution and using that, they're little things, okay? They reflect on the naturalistic views of life cycles and ecosystems as they are framed by evolutionary educators. So that's why I say all that. I say that all that to say, you know, in the end, you can't really blame people for believing this stuff. Because since they go to school and they're raised in it when they're in school, when they're being entertained, I mean, that's pretty much all they get. You know, and that's why God tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a reason for that. You know, because whether they just rejected it or they've been raised in it, they need to hear it again. So, as I conclude, what is the purpose, then, of knowing why we're here? All right, how did life originate? What is the purpose of even studying it and knowing it? Well, a good answer to this would be to give an answer. All right, we need to be ready to give an answer always for what we believe. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." Not part of the time, not just when you feel like talking to people, but it says always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's people out there everywhere that are searching for truth. All right, the effects of not believing in creation are—I mean, just to name a couple—but you even take the sanctity of human life. All right, suicides are up, crazy, alarming rate, and you know that's why we have abortion. There's just no sanctity in human life, because what's the sanctity in human life if we just came from dirt or monkeys? There's no value in that. So we need to always be ready to give an answer. People are always looking for truth. All right, and then also, another purpose would be to know where you stand, to know what you believe, to be able to strengthen yourself in the things which we've been taught. All right, nothing's new in the Bible. All right, I hope you don't expect the preacher to come up and give you something new, because there's just not. The Bible has always been, and everything in here has never changed. And so to know where you stand, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 6, it says, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So like I said before, in a way, you almost can't blame people for eating their stuff up and believing it. That's what they've been programmed to believe. But in direct contrast, though, with the causes, you know, of not believing in creation, we live in a very chaotic world where there's no truths, there's no absolutes. Someone thinks this light's green, someone thinks that light's red, and it just depends on what you think it is, you know, whatever you feel like, right? The gender ideology stuff, whatever you feel like, that's what you are. But that's just not how the world is created. There is a standard for truth. And it was a standard for everybody, whether they thought it or not. But God loved us, you know, so much, and this is still continuing on with creation, that He didn't leave us on our own to figure it out. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." God did not leave it confusing. He gave us a clear standard of what we're to do, what we're to believe in. So, in an effort to encourage you, let's just go back to 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there with me, and I'm finished. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse number 14. This is more just an encouraging message to ground yourself, you know, in the things that you've been taught and that we believe in. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou," all right, this is Paul telling Timothy, it's the same command for us, "but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So, to challenge you here today, ground yourself, right, in creation, ground yourself in God's truths of what you believe. And also, I encourage you, don't try not to look for what's not there. All right, God included in His Word what He wanted us to know, and He didn't say what He didn't want us to know. All right, so it's there for a reason. We need to make sure we realize that. So today, will you have faith with me that God said what He meant and that He's going to do what He said He'll do? All right. We have an obligation, all right, a command to follow, to go out and preach the gospel, because there's so many people out there lost and going day to day with no purpose, and they need the truth, and we got to go find them. All right. So who's with me? There we go. All right. Let's pray.